here we are in the middle of Lent. In fact, past the midway point. Perhaps it would be helpful to recall that there are two dimensions to the spiritual journey, two aspects. And this is always true in Lent, the Easter, anytime. And the two aspects are described in many, many ways. Maybe for those who are following liturgical spirituality, it's easiest to say there's the Lenten aspect and the Easter aspect. If you want to use today's gospel, you can say there's the aspect of being humbled and the aspect of being exalted. Conclusion of today's gospel, Jesus gives this principle. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. There's the dying, and there's the rising. There's the negative and the positive. There's sunset and sunrise. There's darkness and light. There's so many ways of saying there's two aspects of the journey. Some would even say there's evil and there's good, which I don't think is quite accurate. Of course, there's evil and there's good, but that evil is not part of the spiritual journey. Evil is to be driven out. But there is the work against evil and the welcoming of good, yes. There's the purification of the temple, and then there's the new worship or the new temple which Jesus establishes. In different periods of our lives, even different times of day, one side or another will stand out. In Lent, we emphasize the purification side, the repentance side, the need for conversion. In Easter, we emphasize the resurrection, the joy, the victory. But it's never the case that we only have one. There are always two sides to this coin. So in Lent, it's not all purification. It's not all suffering and dying. And in Easter, it's not all rising and rising. Think about Easter just for a moment. In Easter, we reflect, yes, on the resurrection, the glorious, unbelievable victory of the resurrection. But we also follow the journey of the early church after the resurrection, which is full of persecution, even martyrdom. We read about martyrdom in Easter time, not in Lent. In Lent, yes, the emphasis is on the purification of the temple, cleansing of the temple. But there's also a lot of indications of how this is a positive journey. Perhaps you noticed when I read the collect a moment ago, the opening prayer, you might have noticed how positive it is. Rejoicing in this annual celebration of our Lenten observance, we pray, O Lord. Rejoicing? What about penance? Rejoicing in the annual celebration of our Lenten observance, we pray, O Lord, that with our hearts set on the Paschal mysteries, Paschal mystery is dying and rising, remember? The being humbled and being exalted. The Paschal mystery, especially in the life of Jesus. We may be gladdened by their full effects. There it is, gladdened, joy. You see these two aspects in this week as well. The week started with the cleansing of the temple, a kind of a stern treatment of the problem of sin. Drive it out. Don't make my Father's house a marketplace. Today also, we go into the temple and we see the problem of self-righteousness. In fact, the parable is addressed to those who are convinced of their own righteousness and despise everyone else. Now, there's really a need to cleanse this temple. But yesterday we had that beautiful gospel about love. What's the first commandment? What's the greatest commandment? Not to purify the temple. That's not the first commandment. The first commandment is love God. And the second is like it, love your neighbor. Commandments of love, not commandments of purification. Purification is so that we will be able to love. And then tomorrow, I'm sure many of you have already pondered tomorrow's gospel, God so loved the world that he sent his only son. It's a declaration that the basis of everything is the love of God. In fact, tomorrow's gospel is even more fundamental than yesterday's gospel, the first commandment. Tomorrow's gospel, the love of God is first. That's why the first commandment is to love him in return. Just to prepare you for tomorrow, notice this, since I'm talking about the two aspects of the spiritual life. Jesus says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We know this passage very well. So if God so loves the world and he doesn't want to condemn the world, does that mean there's no condemnation? No, no, because the gospel continues tomorrow. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. Okay, there it is, the positive, the very purpose for God sending his son into the world. But then the very next verse, whoever believes will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed. So condemnation remains part of the gospel. Okay, let's focus for a moment on today's gospel. This is the great parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus is a master at teaching by setting up two people in a parable. Last week we saw the two sons. A man had two sons. The younger son, the prodigal, the older son, full of resentment. There's lots of parables like this. So what about that? Not too long ago, we had the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. This parable is something like that, in fact. The rich man corresponds to the Pharisee. Lazarus corresponds to the tax collector. Now, these parables are always to teach us about the kingdom of God and to teach us about ourselves. They are never intended to set up a standard by which we judge others. So even though there are two people in the parable, we're never supposed to say, well, I'm this one and those bad people are that one. That would be wrong application. In fact, that's the mistake that the Pharisee makes in this very parable. He spends his time comparing himself to everybody else. So don't do that. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like the rest of humanity. As soon as we start comparing ourselves to everybody else, we're already off track. What's our prayer if we're looking at everybody else? Our prayer should be directed to God. And our evaluation of ourselves in light of the mercy of God, not in light of how we look by comparison to anyone else. That's not light at all. So, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember that the Pharisees in the time when Jesus gave this parable were the holy ones, the religious ones, the prayerful ones, the examples. Of course there's a Pharisee praying in the temple. That's what Pharisees do. They're great at that. Tax collectors in those days, remember, were the equivalent of sinners. Tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, all the same category. So the comparison is between a good man and a bad man, a religious man and an irreligious man, an example of goodness and an example that we should not follow. And Jesus reverses the whole thing completely. He introduces a revolution into our understanding of who's good and who's not good, who's holy and who's not holy. Because at the end of the parable, it's the tax collector who goes home justified. or saved. Might be easier for us to use the term. He goes home saved. He goes home in right relationship with God, restored, renewed. The Pharisee does not. For all his righteousness and his prayer and sacrifice, it doesn't work. We're to learn from this that the way to be justified, the way to be restored, is not to boast of our holiness. In fact, this Pharisee is turning the temple into a marketplace again. He's not selling animals, he doesn't have a money changer's table, but he's selling his righteousness. He's boasting of his goodness and telling God, you have to buy this product because it's a good product, me. He's turning the temple into a marketplace, and he's the one on display. There's a little humor here, of course, because the gospel says that the Pharisee took up his position and spoke this prayer to himself. Humor being, it could be interpreted to mean he said this prayer interiorly, but it sounds like he's talking to himself and not to God. So that's the joke. Yeah, he is talking to himself. He's focused on himself. And insofar as he turns to God, it's so that God will reward him for all his goodness. That doesn't do it. That is not the way to approach God. That is to turn the temple into a marketplace, as if our goodness is enough to win salvation, or all our good deeds are enough to win salvation. Now, notice that this gospel is always put right in the middle of Lent, because one of the dangers is that we might be very faithful, very successful in our Lenten program. Perhaps we have been able to fast from whatever we decided back on Ash Wednesday. Maybe you have not touched a cup of coffee since Ash Wednesday, and you might feel pretty good about that. Or perhaps the program of prayer that you decided on Ash Wednesday, you've actually been faithful to it, and you might be very proud of that. Or perhaps you decided on Ash Wednesday to dedicate so much of your time or money or energy to the service of the needy, almsgiving, and you've done it. Well, great. Maybe you fast twice a week. Maybe you pay tithes on your whole income. Great. It doesn't mean that you have bought your way into heaven. That's not how it works. In fact, that can become an obstacle to salvation. It's a bit of a paradox. The church says, pray, fast, and give alms. Prayer, fasting, almsgiving. These are the three pillars. But that doesn't get us into heaven. Why? Because we do not justify ourselves. We do not save ourselves. We do not prove to God how holy we are. That doesn't work because it's not true. In fact, this is the fundamental error of all. The Pharisee saying, I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity. He certainly is like the rest of humanity, because all of us are the same. We are all in the same category, sinners, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, like the tax collector. There is no one who is righteous before God, except the Blessed Virgin Mary, and that was a gift. We are all in the situation of the tax collector, and that's why it's good to reflect on him, because if we're tax collectors, if we're sinners, if we do not deserve salvation, well, what do? What hope is there for us? Is there hope for us? Yes, there is. The hope is in the mercy of God. And this is what the tax collector knows. Maybe he's a mess. Maybe he's committed many sins worse than the Pharisee ever thought of. Maybe not. We don't know what really the Pharisee has really done. We don't know what's in the conscience of the Pharisee. But we do know that the tax collector acknowledges that he's a sinner. And he makes this beautiful prayer. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's all he says. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Why is that so successful? Why does that prayer lead to his going home justified? Because it puts things in right order. It places him before the mercy of God. It opens the door to the power of God's mercy. It's a humbling of himself so that he can be exalted. It's a participation in the very dynamic that I started talking about here, this two-sided. He takes on the Lent so that he can experience the Easter. If we grab the Easter, if we grab the exaltation, if we make ourselves righteous, then we lose the whole thing. We don't step into the dynamic of salvation. We save ourselves, then we're not saved. So Jesus sums it up very clearly. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. That's what the Pharisee does. If we exalt ourselves exteriorly or interiorly, but especially interiorly, if we exalt ourselves, if we proclaim ourselves, if we sell ourselves as righteous, if we proclaim that we're better than everyone else, or if we think that, we allow that temptation to take root in us, if we're proud, then we will be humbled. The one who humbles himself, like the tax collector, like every sinner, like we do at the beginning of every Mass, we acknowledge our sins. The one who goes to confession, the one who lays bare the truth of himself before God, will be exalted.